James chapter 1 this morning. I never cease to be amazed how the Lord will orchestrate a service and a meeting. And a couple times there, I felt like Brother Scott was preaching what I was going to preach. I think the Lord hindered him from getting all of it, but it might make my job a little easier. It's good to be here this morning. I appreciate the Lord and His goodness and His help yesterday, and just in the proclamation of the Word and our time together. It's in the Lord's hands, isn't it? He has to do whatever gets done, and we've got to trust Him for that. It's good to be here, and I appreciate the Lord. Appreciate the opportunity to finally meet Brother Cecil in person. Known of him for years. We've talked a lot on the phone. Our ministries are working together in the labor of the gospel, and I appreciate what he's doing there. Looking forward to hearing the report tonight about how the Lord is using Brother Fayard to reach these that are coming into the ports. And it's an amazing thing how that door's opened. And I appreciate him. Appreciate Brother Scott, Miss Brandy. Good to see them. Looking forward to what all the Lord has us for us the rest of the week. And want us to pray again before we read these verses together, and we'll move a little farther in this same text again today. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for the glad day that you opened my heart, worked in me, converted me to you, translated me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to gather today to hear the word preached. Thank you for the message that we've heard already. I pray, Lord, that we would have the same heartbeat as you have as we walk in this life, that we would have a desire to see you receive the reward of your suffering and sinners coming to know you. I pray, Lord, that you'd grant us to see it even this week. Lord, that you would work in power in hearts. Lord, that you would make yourself known. Lord, I pray that you would just make yourself known in the furtherance of even this service. That you would take your word and work in us. You give me unction to preach. I need you, Lord. I sense that and know that this morning to be so. And so I beg you, God, to do that I cannot do. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter number 1. And if you've got your place, would you stand and let's reverence the Lord for his word and read it together, beginning in verse number 17. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We have come to this epistle, and James, of course, writing to the converted Jews that had been scattered. That's what he says in verse number 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. These being those in Jerusalem at the beginning of the gospel that had been saved and were now facing great persecution because they had, as far as the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned, they had turned their back on God. They had believed a lie, and they were no longer allowed in the fellowship of the Jews. They were no longer safe in Jerusalem. They were being persecuted. They were being tempted and tried. And Brother James in verse 2 tells them to count that joy. It's unusual, isn't it, in our thinking. We have bad things happen and we want to do anything but be joyful. We want to get on the phone and tell everybody how bad we have it. We want to find ourselves under a juniper tree somewhere like Elijah did and just beg God to kill us. But James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That looks bad in our lives from the outside, we understand if we love the Lord, is working together for good, and so it is a good thing. And he talks to them in verse 12 about enduring that temptation and gives them the promise of a crown of life that's been promised by the Lord. Then in verse 13, he clarifies what he means when he says temptation. He's not talking about, in those first verses, that solicitation to do evil. He's talking about trials that test us, as the furnace would test and try the gold and bring out the dross. But he says the other kind of temptation that solicits us to evil, that's not God. That's your own lust and you being enticed. And he reminds them of the dangers of sin. Then in verse 17, he brings to bear upon their minds the reality of the goodness of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the midst of their suffering, James wants to remind them that God is good. And it seemed like when we're in suffering, the last things we want to hear are the things we know. And you don't typically go to somebody who's in the shape this crowd was in and say, all right then, God's good. And you better be led of the Lord when you do that. James doesn't stop there. When you continue to read this book, I kind of feel bad for these scattered, persecuted, suffering saints, because he's going to let them have it over their tongue and the use of it and over partiality. And I mean, he starts really beating them to death over their sin. And kicking a man when he's down, that's not something we ought to do. But the reminder for us is, no matter what you're going through, it doesn't give you an excuse to act any different than a Christian. And we ought to be the same whether we're in bad circumstances or good circumstances. And we ought to endeavor to serve the Lord and honor Him no matter what we're facing. And so James doesn't pull any punches. But I'm glad that there is in the midst of this a reminder of the goodness of the God of heaven. Yesterday morning we looked at verse 17 and we saw there a description of God's goodness. We thought about those good and perfect gifts that God does give, and everything that can be called good comes from God. And some things we don't know they're good because they're not yet perfected in our lives, but Yet they are good, and we'll see it by and by. And sometimes we think the good things that are in our life are bad things, and vice versa. Sometimes we have things that are bad for us, but we think they're good because we like them, or we feel like they're enjoyable, and we find out the hard way that they're not, after all, very good for us at all. But whatever redounds to be for our good, we can rest assured that it has come from God. He is here called the Father of lights. He is the progenitor of all light. He is the source of light. Before he ever made the sun, there was light. Light that came from God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He talks about the fact that these good gifts come down from the Father of lights. They are from above, and they come down. As the word implies there, they come forth as a traveler. They walk into our lives. I'm glad that in bad circumstances, sometimes the blessings of God will just walk into my life. Some of the hardest times I've faced have caused me to come in contact with some of the greatest blessings that God could ever have given me. He said, with whom is no variableness. I'm glad our God doesn't change. Whatever he has been, he is now and will forever be. And whatever he has known, he knows now and will forever know. God never learned anything. God's never had to move. God's never had to, God is always the same. His location's always the same. He's in time and he's in eternity. And he's here and he's back in North Carolina and he's over across the sea and God is everywhere. I love what Charnock said in his book on the existence and attributes of God. He said, if God made a million universes as large as this one, he'd never have to move to fill them. Isn't that great? We've got a big God this morning. But he never changes. He said, in him there's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of reversal in God. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, he said. There's no repenting in God. We talked about that. God is not a man that he should repent, but the scripture says he repented, that he made man. Well, what does that mean? It's not God changing. It's God being utterly consistent with himself. And just as the sun never moves, yet shadows are cast, those shadows go different directions based on the location of that object in relation to the sun. And when that object is in right relation, the shadow is where it's supposed to be. God doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. He just is always himself. I'm glad you can depend and know on how God is going to react and God is going to act in a situation. We know what God is like. And so we saw the description of his goodness. Then we saw in verse 18 the display of God's goodness. The Bible says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Here we find that salvation is an act of the volitional will of God. It's something God willed to do. Something only God could initiate. We were at enmity with him. We were enemies of God. But God, the offended party, has made the first move. And he has taken the initiative because he wanted to come to us and draw us and work in us and save us and redeem us. And before the foundation of the world, God had already set his affection upon his people, and time is just carrying out his will in bringing us unto himself. I'm glad I'm in that number this morning. What James is saying is, whatever you face, whatever you're suffering, doesn't change the goodness of God that is evident by the fact that you have been begotten again. I thought about this morning. The suffering they were doing and the persecution they were facing was because that God had begotten them again. The greatest blessing in their life had brought this into their life. It had brought the trial. It had brought the trouble. It had brought the pain. I think so often of the Thessalonians. It's one of my favorite churches in all of the New Testament. The Bible said that they received the word with much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost. They would profess Christ in a hostile environment, knowing what it would bring, but they did it with joy in their heart and a smile upon their face. And so the very thing that was the best that could happen to them, the very display of the goodness of God in their life and redeeming them and bringing them to Himself, was what was bringing all of the trouble into their life. It's easy to go with the current, isn't it? I heard a fellow say one time, any dead fish can float down the river, but it takes a live fish to swim against the current. Oh, we find that in the life of these that had been begotten again by the word of truth. The primary purpose here is just to remind them that God is good. And God is good this morning. God is good no matter what we face. God is good to all. We have life and breath and sustenance. God is sustaining us. And I think about even the lost this morning, the breath that God's given them, they've used it to blaspheme His name, the food with which He's fed them, that they would be sustained to go another day. They use the energy that has provided for them to work sin and to go against the will of God, yet God will feed them again tomorrow, and God will give them another breath, and God is good, isn't He? But oh, how much more to us that know Him. I thought about a quote that I read as I studied this passage of Scripture out of John Gill's commentary on it. And he's dealing with this little phrase at the end of verse 18, and we touched on it yesterday, last night. I just want to hit something on it. He said that God has done all of this. God has begotten us again. God has willed to redeem us, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Gill wrote this, he said, those who are redeemed from among men and are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, as their regeneration makes appear, are separated and distinguished from others as the first fruits, and that they are preferred unto and are more excellent than the rest of mankind, being made so by the grace of God, and they are by regenerating grace devoted to the service of God and are formed for His praise and glory. We gather from that a true Christian is considered by God and presented to the world as the most excellent of all of His creation. Think about this. Prior to the fall, God's finest creation had been mankind. You remember there in the end of Genesis chapter 1, God had already gone through 5 days of creation. At the end of every day, He said, it's good, it's good, it's good. But on that sixth day, when He had created His crowning achievement of mankind, prior to that fall, and there was man in his innocence, God looked upon all that He'd made, and He didn't say, it's good. He said, it's very good. Humanity is the crowning achievement of the creative work of God. However, in the fall, the very essence and likeness of creation was marred and ruined. Though we are made in the image of God, and though that image is still to some degree visible in all of humanity, it is marred and it is messed up. And something happened to God's crowning achievement. But the work of creation continues in a very exclusive manner. Every time God saves one of His elect, He is once again performing a creative act. Now I want to hint at something here and we'll move on. God is the only one worthy of the title Creator. man, we talk about all of these so-called content creators on the social media and all this other stuff. And we talk about artists and what they've painted or what they've molded out of clay. And we say, oh, look what they created. Well, they didn't really create anything. Why? Because they had to have something to work with. Real creation is when you have nothing to work with, yet bring something forth. And only God has ever done that. There was nothing to work with. There was nothing to stand on. There was nothing to call together to form anything out of. Yet God stepped out on nothing and spoke His word. And now look around you at what God has created. He is the Creator. And on the sixth day, God rested from creation. He hasn't created anything new. It's the same dirt that He created those 6,000 some odd years ago that we're walking on out here today. The same sky we're looking at. The same water is still falling on us when it rains and it evaporates and it goes back. 6,000 year old water just pouring down upon us and running down our streams and going back up into the heavens and forming in a cloud and falling on us again. And God's not doing any more creating in that sense. All that God has made is made, and it's been doing all right ever since He made it. And you're not going to spray enough hairspray or have enough cattle farms to mess God's creation up. It ain't burning down till He says it's time to burn it down, and then there won't be enough EPA cone heads to stop it. Ain't that right, Brother Michael? There won't be enough ospreys laying eggs to hinder it one iota. So God created and then He rested from His creation. And so in the realm in which we live, the world in which we live, there's only one act of creation that God is still performing, and He's performed it on everybody under the sound of my voice that's ever been saved by the grace of God. The greatest of all miracles is when God creates a Christian, because He doesn't have anything to work with. Think about that. God didn't just clean you up. He didn't renovate you. I did a lot of carpentry work, and we'd go in somebody and somebody would want a renovation. We might knock a wall out here and there, but we'd use whatever we could use. We'd keep the floor, might keep the cabinets, move them around, put them on the other side of the room. It might do some things like that. We had to have something to work with. Brother, when God saves a sinner, He's not working with what He's had. He's creating a new creature on the inside. It's a new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. So the greatest thing God's ever done is create a Christian. And brothers and sisters, today, that is the crowning act of the goodness of God to humanity. We are the first fruits of His creatures. If you're truly born again, you are a recipient of that greatest display of the goodness of God. Why is this the greatest? Just so, because of the great price that was paid to make it possible. It didn't cost God anything to create the heavens and the earth. I wouldn't even hesitate to say that He really didn't even expend a whole lot of energy. Wasn't like God rested because He was worn out. Boy, that creation really wiped me. I better sit down and take a break. That didn't happen, friend. God wasn't resting because He was tired. He didn't have to spend a dime. There wasn't anything to spend. It didn't exist yet. But when it comes to this matter, the creative work of God in saving sinners, now that costs God something. He, in the person of His Son, had to expend some energy. He had to experience weariness. He had to know what it was to be thirsty, just as you and I would on a hot day out in the yard, mowing and cutting and cleaning. And our Savior expended not only his energy, but he laid down his life. And brother, this matter of creating a Christian cost God everything that he had that was of any value at all. We are the first fruits of his creatures. We learned last night that this miracle of creation is accomplished just as every other miracle was. It's accomplished by his word. Over and over in Genesis, the Bible says, and God said, and then you'll read that sentence through and on the other end, and it was so. God's creative power is still in his word. Amen. I can't save sinners. You can't save sinners. The only way sinners will get saved is if they come face-to-face contact with the Word of God. That's the only way it'll happen. That's why I get frustrated with this crowd that's trying to do everything but preach the Word to see sinners saved. I'm for having suppers. I like to eat supper. But if you feed the whole community a hot dog and never tell them about Jesus and give them the gospel, they're not going to get saved. They might come to your church. They might show up next Sunday looking for another hot dog. Wasn't that what Jesus told that crowd in John 6? He said, you're following me not for the miracle. You just want another bite to eat. God's word is still where the power is. It is the only hope for sinners. And so God, in his goodness, has regenerated us by his word and has made us a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, in the remaining verses of our text, we are confronted with our responsibility toward God and his word in light of the goodness that he has displayed in us and before us in our regeneration. See, the goodness of God gives gifts. But in this sense, there is a requirement, there is something that is incumbent upon us as the recipients of those gifts. A while back, dear sister there, Miss Nita, she was our secretary at the office for years. She retired right before my wife came on, and she's living now in the apartment there, just trying to find her a place, and she's been hanging out back there. But she goes to the Biltmore Estate pretty regular. She gets season passes and stuff. She's a single lady, likes to walk, and so she likes to go there because she gets to see some wildlife and different things, and she gets season passes. And she came in the office the other day, and she left a season pass there for my wife and I. And said, you can use this. Want y'all to be able to go. If you want to go, you can go get a discounted rate on seeing the house and walk around the gardens and do all of that for free, and you can have a good time. And that was a nice gesture, and I appreciated that and would love to have gone. But if you're really going to enjoy that gift, you've got to go. And it expired, so I don't get to go. But even more than that, in light of our scripture, if God has done a work such as this, if God has given a gift such as this, if the goodness of God has been so evidenced in our lives, then there ought to be a way to know it. There'll be some evidence of it. And if we're going to enjoy it, it's going to require some things on our part. There are two duties set forth in these verses in response to God's goodness in begetting us again by his word. First, we'll find that we must be hearers of the word in verses 19 through 21. And then in verses 22 through 25, we'll find that we must be doers of the word. I don't think we'll get as far as that second today, but let's look at verses 19 to 21. Let's see what it means a little further this morning to be a hearer of the word. If God has begotten us by the word, and that is the crowning achievement of his goodness unto us, then there's a responsibility to hear the word. What ought to be our relationship to God's Word? We understand today that we are responsible to hear His voice. Not only are we responsible, that's a natural reaction of a sheep, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice. We have the great privilege today of hearing the voice of God. Do you understand today that the vast majority of those on this planet have no ability whatsoever to hear the Word of God? He dealt with it well. God must open the heart, and in that the opening of the ear must occur, or man will never hear. And even if he can hear, he cannot discern, for the things of the Spirit are not discerned by the natural man. But we have been given the divine blessing of being able to hear God's Word. I love how the Hebrew writer talks about this matter in the first chapter of the epistle. He speaks about God, who at sundry times in divers manners hath spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. Oh, what divers manners God did use. A donkey on occasion would speak. God would turn the rivers to blood and set frogs loose in Egypt. God would let Hosea have that domestic hardship with Gomer just to prove the point that that's how Israel was treating him. And in divers manners, God did speak by the prophets. But then he says, but in these last days, he hath spoken unto us by his Son. I'm so glad that God has spoken unto us. And I appreciate the language in which he's spoken to us. It is the language of his darling Son, the language of love and condescension that would leave by all the glory of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth to redeem us and bring us to himself. What a blessing it is to know that God has something to say to you and I. You're here this morning because God has something to say to you. Are you listening? Are you listening to the voice of God? You're responsible to hear God's Word. Notice the word hear. By this, I do not simply mean audible detection of what is said. Brother Scott dealt with that good. Not just that you would know that there's noise being made, that words are being strung together in some kind of a sentence, but not really caring enough to pay attention to what is said. Not simple audible detection of what is said, but rather, as verse 21 puts it, he said, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. To hear here is to receive what has been said. That's why the command here given is to James, to those who James calls my beloved brethren. Though they ought to receive his word and hear his word, the majority does not. But if you're a recipient of the goodness of God and have been regenerated, then you ought to. There are two attributes in these verses that we must exemplify in order to be good hearers of the Word. There are two things I want to lift out of these three verses. First of all, we must hear the Word in humility. And second of all, we must hear the Word in holiness. Now, believers are capable of humility. We're capable of holiness. We've been made capable by God. We've been humbled by the Lord. We've been set apart unto His service. That's what holiness is. These ought to exemplify the way in which we hear God's Word. Notice, first of all, as we think about hearing the Word in humility, notice the attentiveness that we are to give unto the Word. Verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, for a lot of years in my Christian life, I had these verses ripped out of their context. And I thought this meant I was supposed to listen to men. But I found out not every feller with a Bible open before him is worthy of a hearing. Not everybody that claims to be a preacher deserves to be heard. Matter of fact, some of them, like those Brother Siler been watching on the TV, some of them fellas need to be cut off. Sorry, Brother Siler, I couldn't help it. I won't say nothing about your pants or your shoes, though. No, when it comes to this matter of being swift to hear, is having an ear toward God and His Word. And we ought to be swift to hear His Word. The idea of the word swift there just simply means quick, ready, prepared, eager. Can I ask you, are you eager to hear what God would say to you? I feel like sometimes we're more eager to get through a service than we are to get what God would have for us in the midst of it. Many times we gather together as we have today and have very little expectation of hearing from God. Well, if that's your attitude, I assure you, you're not going to hear much from God. We ought to be swift to hear. We ought to come around where the Word will be preached. We ought to come around God's Word in our personal time and devotion in the morning, expecting and eager to hear from God. Too many times we go through the motions. We do what we do because we know we ought to. I've been guilty of this in my own devotional time. You know, you have all these guys in the first of the year, they'll throw 17,000 different plans out for how you can read through the Word in a year, or oh, you can read it twice if you really hurry and spend extra time, and they'll say, oh, you really, and then some of them will give you various ways that you can read through the Bible. And I think it's good to read through the Bible, but what good is it to read through the Bible if you don't have a clue what you've read? And so this year I've been toying with some things and kind of do some things a little different just to make sure that I'm really paying attention to what I'm reading. At first I started there in the book of Acts and I said, all right, I'm going to look in all the passages I read. I'm going to find things to deal with missions and I'm going to highlight certain words. And I made a little index card and it had the words that I wanted to look for. And I did the same in Romans and I had justification on there and glorification, all these different words and themes that I wanted to look for. And that helped me some, but it still just wasn't doing the trick. I'd still get done sometimes and I'd read through a chapter and I'd say, man, I didn't find any of these words. I need to look again. And I'd missed words somehow. I said, this ain't working. So now I just take a verse, chew on it. I'll write down a few thoughts about it. When I feel like I've got everything I need to hear from that verse, I'll move on to the next verse. Some days I might get 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 verses. Some days I don't even get through a whole verse. But what I found is that in those morning times when I open my eyes and realize it's time to get up and open my Bible, that I've got an opportunity to sit and open the Word of God and actually hear something from Him and get something from God. And brother, we've got a God who is willing to talk to us if we will be swift to hear from Him. You're better off to hear one verse and really get something from it and glean from it and hear the voice of God in it than you are to read the whole chapter or the whole book in a day's time. Swift to hear. When you get ready to come to the house of God on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or on a morning on a Monday when you got a special meeting, I know how it can be, and we're busy, and we've got a thousand things going on, and iron's in the fire, and everything else. But oh, it'd be good if every time we're going to meet, we'd just take a few minutes, we'd sit somewhere and say, God, today somebody's going to open the Word of God, and they're going to say something that they've studied, and you've given them something, and they've prepared, and there's something in there for me, and there's something that you want to say. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, if you'll come to God with that attitude, He'll say something to you. Swift to hear. Brother Scott hit on this. I want to hit on it again because I think it's a real problem in our day, but we're talking about hearing with humility. You don't know everything. You've not heard everything. And even if you've heard something once, you probably need to hear it again. And it ain't going to hurt you to hear it another time after that, and another time after that. And if it's 150 times a week, listen to it anyway. Maybe God is saying something to you through something you've already heard. I've been guilty of it. I'll be somewhere, and a man of God will open the Bible and tell what passage he's going to be in. I think, well, this and again. Then God will smite my heart and I'll, wait a minute. This fellow don't think the way I think. Maybe God's used his personality and his thought process to give him something that I've never seen out of this passage. And sure enough, or maybe it's something so simple and so profound that you have heard it 1,000 times, but it's never been made real in your heart, and that might be the very time that God would open that up to you and put it deep inside you. And brother, there's a difference in getting it here and getting it here. And you can know a truth, and you can know a doctrine, and you can know a verse, and you can recite it, and you can know everything there is to know about it, but if it's never been heated up inside you and been birthed in your heart and planted deep in you, then you need to pray that God would do that with it. Swift to hear. What kind of hearer are you? Are you eager and excited to hear the Word of God, or are you rather just trying to get it over with so you can go on with the mundane and just go on through the motions and go on complaining about the condition you're in? Listen, this book can save you. This book can change your life. This book can help you, but you've got to be swift to hear. Then he said, be slow to speak. Here, we not only see our attentiveness to the Word in this humility, but our answers to the Word. Slow to speak. This is an interesting phrase. The word speak here means to babble. There's two different words in Greek used in translated speak, and one of them has the idea of being intelligible, making sense. This one does not. You ever talk to somebody that just seemed to babble? Ever had a conversation with somebody that really didn't ever say anything? Had a whole lot of words, but didn't have much to say. Sometimes we're that way with God. We hear God's Word, and we feel like then He wants our input. God doesn't need our input on what He said. He needs our obedience to what He said. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. And I've been in some places. You preach your heart out. You'll know what God did for you in study, and He's give you something, and it's gotten a hold of your heart, and you get up and you preach, and you know God's touching you and God's helping you preach, and you head out to the back door, and some mossy back fella or some bitter looking woman will come up to you and correct you or try to straighten you out. Don't do that. Please don't ever be guilty of that. No, nobody here has ever done that to me. Thank you for that. But don't make a habit and don't get started doing that, all right? I'd just soon let a fella be wrong than do that to him. But I promise you this, a preacher may get up and say something that's wrong, but God never will. And He don't need you to correct him and straighten him out. And I've done it and you've done it. You'll read a verse, God will hit you right between the eyes with it, and then you'll go to reciting other verses to God that you think will help kind of soften that blow a little bit. Yeah, I see some faces of some guilty parties. Amen. But Lord, you know now what you said over there. That's not what I'm talking to you about right now. I'm talking to you about what I'm saying right here. Slow to speak. And then, not only as we think about hearing the word in humility, are we to give attentiveness and humility in our answers, but humility in our attitudes toward the word. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Can you imagine getting mad at God for talking to you? You ever done that? I'll just be honest. I don't always like what God's got to say to me. Because sometimes what God has to say to me reminds me of just how bad off I am. And there's things in my life I don't want to have to deal with and don't want to have to change, but those are the things that God will go to talking to me about. And I'll see somebody else that I perceive to be in worse shape than me, and I say, well, God, you seem to be leaving them alone. Why don't you go pick on them about it? Why don't you go talk to them about it? Straighten them out. And God said, hey, I appreciate you being a little worried about the moat over there, but you got a beam hanging out the side of your head that you might want to deal with. When God gets real personal sometimes, doesn't he? If you're not careful, your reaction will be wrong. The word here means to be stirred up, to be flustered, to be frustrated. And then sometimes we have that, don't we? God will put his finger on something and we know it's wrong. And we know we need to work on it. We know we need to fix it, but we're so weak. And it's so much easier just not to fool with it. And we get so frustrated. Because the Lord's saying, fix it. And we interpret that as him wanting us to do it. But really, when the Lord's saying, fix it, he's saying, get out of the way and I'll fix it. And you don't have to get frustrated with God. If God's telling you to fix it, God will help you to fix it. Be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's what he says in the next verse. You see, God has an end goal for our lives. There's a point to which he's taken us. God's got a destination in this thing. He's predestined each and every one of his saints to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that's the work he's doing. And when God speaks in his word and puts his finger on a thing or highlights something in our life, he's fixing to do something about it. But we'll have to respond rightly to his word. Must hear the word in humility, in our attentiveness, our answers, our attitude. Verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The word worketh there just has to do with performance. Accomplishing the righteousness of God in our lives. We can't do that. And we certainly won't do it if we're angry and wrathful toward him. But then verse 21, the latter part of the verse says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. See, that's the opposite of wrath. That's the opposite of being quick to speak. The attitude of the heart in this meekness is simply this: Lord, you said it. It's so, and I'm guilty. And I want to see it fixed. I want to see it right. I want to see it straightened out in my life. And just yielding yourselves to the pronouncement of God. I think about in the Gospels at one place, speaking of the Pharisees, it said they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. God's right about you. God knows you better than you know yourself. The best thing we can do is meekly and humbly receive whatever He says to us and about us. In this humility, we see our attentiveness, our answers, our attitude toward the Word. Then notice appreciation for the Word. In verse 21, see, it's the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls, and it should be received. But it is the engrafted Word. The Word literally means inborn. Romans 2 talks about it in this light. It's speaking there to the Jews, of course. We talked about it yesterday, chapter 1. He'd already rebuked the Gentiles for their sin, and the Jews were tickled to death about that. And then He turned His guns on them in chapter 2, and things got a little rough. They needed James' lesson on hearing the Word, didn't they? And He says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The Word inborn, engrafted in us, but it's farther and deeper than that when we're saved. Now God is putting His Word into us in a different way. That's why we ought to spend time in it. That's why we ought to try to memorize it and know what it says. And that's why we ought to spend time reading it and consuming it. Because it's amazing what will stick. It's amazing what God will give us that we don't even know we've gotten. Every now and then I'll be reading a passage of Scripture, or I'll be hearing a sermon, or I'll be hearing a conversation, and a little phrase from some obscure place in the Word of God that I've read sometime down the road and hadn't even thought about again will come to my mind. Thank God for Esau. I can type that little phrase in, and I can hit search, and it'll pop up where that verse is. Sometimes I might have a word or two wrong, and I say, well, maybe it didn't say this word. Maybe it said that word. I can type that in. Next thing I know, I found the verse, and then I'll begin to look at the verse and find it in its context and see what it said, and God will bless the socks off of me just because of some little verse somewhere that he engrafted into me along the way. That's what James is talking about here, the engrafted Word. It is inborn, it is implanted in us. William Barclay said that the knowledge of the true Word of God comes to us from two sources. One, the depths of our own being, where God has written it upon our hearts and consciences. And then it comes from the Spirit of God through the teachings of Christ and the preaching of men. It's engrafted. Oh, we see its place. Makes us all to appreciate it. And in its power, it's able to save your souls. Would you be saved today? Then it'll require the Word. Get under the Word as much as you can. Hear as much of the Word as you possibly can. Download the sermon audio. Listen to the sermons a second time. Find other reliable men that preach the book and listen to them. Get under the Word. Get around it as much as you can. Get your babies around it. Will they be saved? It'll require that they hear the Word. It's able, thank God, to save your souls. And Paul said to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's able to save your soul. So we must hear the Word in humility. And secondly, as we think about this matter of hearing in humility, we must hear the Word in holiness. Holiness. Verse 21 talks about the expulsion of sin. Wherefore he said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay apart. The word used here in verse number 21 has the idea of throwing it away. Casting it off just like you would a filthy garment. treating it as if it is a venomous creature that might bite you, and slinging it off altogether. Well, some of you ladies probably been dusting a time or two. Maybe a spider came out off the ceiling and landed on you, and you've gone absolutely nuts trying to get that thing off of you. You ever been deer hunting? Maybe go out early in the morning when it's still dark, and you're walking around and walk into a spider web. I wish it was daylight and somebody to film that. I'm guaranteeing you that would make America's funniest home videos right there. You want it off. You want it off. Oh, God, help us have that same attitude toward our sin. Lay apart all filthiness. Peter talked along these lines. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and the guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter had the same idea. If you're going to hear from God, you've got to deal with your heart. Sin will stop your ears. I've seen it time and time again. Folk get to dabbling in this world. Thinking of a dear lady right now. Never missed a service. Faithful as she could be. Man, you'd preach and she'd get help and she'd want to talk about the sermon and she'd want to ask questions and she'd want to know more about the scriptures. And she started getting discontent in some things around her house and started dabbling and kind of going out with some friends that she worked with and different things and got in the world. You couldn't drag her to the house of God now if you tried. She shut up her ears. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we're going to hear from God, we've got to deal with the sin in our hearts. Ephesians 4 said, put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The Hebrew writer told us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Lay it aside. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So we see the expulsion of sin. Then we see the expressions of sin here. He uses these two words, filthiness. Filthiness. The root word is rupos. It really means dirt. Dirt. You come in contact with any dirt down here? You know, man's made of dirt. Out of the dust of the earth, God formed the man. And that dirt comes out, don't it? You can't go anywhere in public nowadays without hearing cussing. I can't check out a Walmart without hearing foul language. Just trying to get my groceries. Right? Why is that? We're surrounded by dirt. And I just remind us, we're still dirt too. It'll come out on you. It'll come out on me. Brother Gillum was preaching one time on those earthen vessels in which the gospel's hidden. And he said, earthen, that means dirt. And vessel, that means bag. We're just a bunch of dirt bags. And listen, we're walking around in a world that's dirty. We get contaminated, don't you? Remember what the Lord said to Peter? He said, Peter, if you're going to have any part with me, I'm going to have to wash your feet. Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, you won't have anything to do with me. Then he said, all right, never mind, wash me all over. And the Lord said, you're still not getting the point. You're clean every whit, but you're walking around in a dirty world and you're getting it on you and you need to have your feet washed. We ought to have a proverbial foot washing service every Sunday morning before we come to the house of God. Say, Lord, I've been in contact with some dirt today and this week. I've had some contact with some filth out here in this world, and I know if I've got that on my mind, it's going to be hard to hear from you. So I just want to go ahead and get washed and get cleaned. And thank God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He'll wash us again in the blood, and we can come down to the house of God and hear what He has to say. Filthiness. Oh, it's everywhere. It is impossible to live in this world and not get dirty. And He says something about not only our conduct, but our character. Naughtiness. Naughtiness. The word means malice or wickedness. Here it speaks of vice. In the agricultural world, this word represented something that was tangled, such as undergrowth. How does that happen? Neglect. Just a few weeks ago, before I headed out to Oklahoma, knowing I'd only have a couple days in between that trip in India, I said, I better get some of this brush taken care of around my house, or when I get back, it's going to be like a jungle. And so I spent a couple days at the house with the hedge trimmers and the shovels and rakes and a big fire burning, and started toting brush, carrying brush up to the fire and getting rid of it. It'd been 2 or 3 years, but it amazed me how much had already come back. And if there's an area in your life that you neglect, it's going to be a tangled, mangled up mess. You better do something about that, because that'll make it hard to hear from God. We let stuff go sometimes, don't we? And then in this thought, I see that little word vice that comes up in the definition of this word naughtiness. The sins that do so easily beset us, as the Hebrew writer said. There have been times when you've wondered, Lord, I don't even know if You'll forgive me of this again. I used to kid with folk. I said, when I was a kid, I got a lot of whoopings, but rarely got one twice for the same thing. I wish I could say that about my Christian walk. The reality is, you're prone to some things. And I'm prone to some things. That's why the Lord said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off. Be better to enter into life maimed and halt than to enter into hell with all your members. And sometimes we make it so easy on the devil in our lives. If you can't handle a cell phone, don't have a cell phone. Amen? I have to have it for this. I have to have it for that. You can still get by the pager if you wanted to. Why, you could get somebody to page you, and I guarantee you're probably standing beside somebody 24/7 that's got a cell phone they'll let you use. I'd rather go to that hindrance and that trouble as have it in my hand and sin against God and not be able to hear from Him. Am I telling it right today? Listen to me. I'm talking about hearing from God. It ain't no wonder we're in the shape we're in. We've got so much mess in our life. We couldn't hear from God if we tried. Brush and undergrowth and neglected areas that we've just let go. Superfluity of naughtiness, He said. He had to add that word in there, that adjective, to describe it as overabundance. Any sin's too much, but all, this is a lot. Excessiveness. And He says, to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able. That's able to save your souls. And that's the greatest thing that it can do, obviously. But I'm glad it's able to do some other stuff. I'm glad it's able to keep me from stumbling and falling. It's able to keep me from sin. David said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against you. I'm glad it's able to guide me along this way. I need help. I don't know which way to go sometimes. I don't know which direction to go. And the psalmist said, thank God that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And if you really want to know which way to go, get in the Word. Hear from God. Deal with sin and say, Lord, speak to me. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. Incline mine heart to hear Your Word. Unite my heart. Don't let me be double-minded. Let me hear what You want and understand it clearly, and then resolve and purpose in your heart to do what God has said. We'll get to the doing part later, but oh, we'll never be able to do what we have not heard. Kind of hearer are You this morning? Father, we thank You for the Word. Help us, Lord. Help me, Father. Apply this truth. Honor You with my life in Jesus' name. Amen.